Welcome to the 11 o'clock worship hour at the Hayward Seventh-day Adventist Church in Hayward, California. It is a multicultural Adventist church that is worshiping God under the banner of the three angels' messages, including the fourth angel's message of the gospel, which God wants to be proclaimed to all of the world, that came in a special way in the 1888 message that God gave this people in the Minneapolis Conference. It's a message of righteousness by faith, a unique understanding of justification by faith, including the uplifted Savior on the cross who forgives us of our sins, who died for us, and who is now serving as our high priest to minister his cleansing power in order that we may be prepared for Jesus' second coming. So we welcome you to this hour of worship. Bill Morris was out hunting up there in the north woods of British Columbia, and he had not had a very successful day hunting, and he suddenly found himself switching the roles from being hunter to being hunted as he saw a couple of bears had spotted him and were starting to chase him. And so he turned his gun on these bears and click, nothing happened. And so he reloaded his gun and tried to fire click, click, click again, and nothing happened. And so he realized that his best chances were to start to run. And so as he was running along, the bears were gaining ground on him, and he finally found himself at the edge of a cliff. And all that he had left was prayer. And so he prayed to the Lord, "Lord, please make these to be Christian bears." And as he turned around, in his surprise, he saw the bears were kneeling just a few feet away from him. And as he listened, he heard one of these bears pray, "For what we are about to receive, may the good Lord make us truly thankful." Amen. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Dear Father in heaven, we have come to worship you this morning. We understand that you give to us the gift of thankfulness, and that which we take for granted in terms of our salvation and all of the benefits of life really come from your hand, and it's only people of gratitude who retain the gifts, temporal as well as everlasting. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Abraham Lincoln and his nephew were in conversation together about whether it was ever possible for a human being to do a loving act without some kind of selfish motive, and they were arguing this point. About that time, Lincoln spotted a pig that was caught in a rail fence, and Herndon, his law partner, as they were passing by, they saw this, but Lincoln alighted from his buggy, and he waded through a ditch, climbed a muddy embankment. He pulled these two rails that had entrapped the leg of the pig so that the pig was released. And Herndon, the lawyer, pointed triumphantly to Lincoln's muddy shoes and his spattered trousers, and he said, "You see now that I am right. Men are capable of performing unselfish deeds." And Lincoln replied, "Oh, no. If I had left that pig in the fence, I would have worried about him all night tonight. And I would have been so busy wondering if someone had rescued him or if he were still held between those rails that I would have lost my sleep over it. And so for my own peace of mind, I had to rescue the pig." So he was trying to make his point that it's not possible for a human being to do a selfless act. He always does it from a selfish motive. Have you ever had the experience of giving to someone who was in need and continuing to give until it was no longer possible to keep up the giving, and then finding that once you had done what you had done only made that individual feel that you were under special obligations to them to continue giving to them, and that you really had grievously wronged them by your ceasing to give them. It is an experience which I think probably reveals the darkest side of human nature, and yet so weak is human nature that nearly everyone who has had anything to do with business management and with all sorts and conditions of people knows, I think, something about this in human nature. Instead of thankfulness for favors that are received, which perhaps required a lot of self-denial on your part as the giver, the one who's receiving this shows only hatred when favors cease to come. And it is really the bestial and the brutal in our depraved natures that wounds the hand that seeks to bless and knows no sentiment as thankfulness. As the story goes, Abraham Lincoln, President of the United States during the country's Civil War, once reprimanded a young army surgeon for being ungrateful to his mother, who had sold all of her household treasures to pay for his education. And Lincoln looked out the window at the bleak November sky, and he said to this young man, "Freeze, freeze, thou bitter sky, thou dost not bite so nigh as benefits forgot." When one feels depressed over such an experience, it's a good time to think about the favors which the Lord has granted to all of us. He has given to us life and breath and all things, and yet sometimes we have taken these things as our due by justice, and we have not thanked the Lord from the very soul for these very common blessings which come so bountifully. Really, the Lord has already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. The grace of God has brought salvation, has appeared to all men, Paul says, but all men will not take what is brought to them. And all men are often faithless, so faithless that they do not believe that all blessings have been given from God's hand. And so they take from the Lord continually without thankfulness. And at every trial or misfortune, they're ready to charge God with the responsibility of injustice to them. With a wistful smile, the young widow watched her three children open their Christmas presents, which she had given to each one of them. Money was short, but with the help of her mother, she had tried to make this, the first Christmas without their father, a happy one for her children. So besides new bicycles to replace the outgrown ones her two oldest rode constantly every summer, she had purchased some necessary pajamas and a special toy and two for each of them. And she had spent long hours also making clothes for the doll that she gave her daughter. And she was proud of the way that the pink dress had turned out, long with layers of ruffles going up the skirt. The recipient of the doll, with its lovingly fashioned wardrobe, was thinking too as she watched the last presents being opened, but her thoughts were neither brave nor unselfish, for as she looked at her pile of presents and the piles of gifts belonging to her younger brother and sister, she detected what she imagined was an unfair distribution. The longer she thought about it, the more certain she became that she had been shortchanged that Christmas morning. And it seemed to her that Mother was playing favorites. As she dwelled on her less favored status, tears welled up in her eyes and overflowed, and sobs quickly followed. And naturally, such an outburst did not go unnoticed. Mother and grandmother quickly sought the reason, and the little girl wailed, "I didn't get very much." And I just kind of wonder at the patience of a mother who surely would have been justified in just throwing up her hands and rushing out of the room and wailing herself. You know, unthankfulness is a great sin. It was because men glorified not God, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1. It's because they glorified not God, neither were thankful, he says, when they knew him. It's because of that that the world before the flood went into paganism and heathenism, because they forgot that all came from God and they were unthankful. The same unthankfulness changes professed Christians into actual unbelievers. Unthankfulness can lead to unbelief. In these cultured days, folks do not always give up the profession of Christianity, that is the form, but the person who receives life and all things from God and takes them without thanksgiving as a matter of course is just as much a heathen as the man who does the same thing without the profession of being a Christian. It's unspeakably mean for a person to treat another person in this unthankful manner. Is it not unspeakably mean for a man to treat the Lord in the same manner when he has been given God's unspeakable gift in Jesus Christ? People who have an ungrateful attitude actually believe that they have done it all themselves. Why should I be thankful, they think? Everything I have, I earned. I'm going to thank nobody, anybody. If I'm going to thank anybody, I'm going to thank myself. Now, I'm not saying old-fashioned hard work and effort isn't important, but if you take the I've done it all myself attitude to its logical conclusion, it eventually becomes I've done it all myself in the past, and so it's all up to me for the future. And I don't need people, and I don't need God, and I'll carry the load by myself. And psychologists tell us that that pattern of thinking is a surefire recipe for all kinds of mental illness, beginning with stress and leading to anxiety and depression regarding the future. And that's why an ungrateful attitude is a roadmap to the loony bin, whereas a grateful attitude is a constant connection to God. Of all of the diseases to which mankind is heir, there is none that is more loathsome than leprosy. The individual lives for years with this dreaded disease, slowly eating away portions of the body until he longs for death as a release. Hansen's disease, they call it. It's one of the most dreaded diseases. It disfigures its sufferers almost beyond recognition. It was a scourge of humankind for thousands of years, and it was considered incurable. Because of fear of contagion and the belief that leprosy was a punishment from God, victims throughout centuries were removed from the civilized world, and they were forced into isolation, and they were stigmatized for life. Leprosy is a very fitting type of the loathsome spiritual disease of sin, which destroys the soul of the individual, that violates his conscience again and again until he loses all power to resist temptation and becomes wholly surrendered to evil. From the earliest times, leprosy has been a type of sin. The leper was not allowed to mingle with people. There was no exception from the king on the throne to the lowliest bondservant. For the early Jews, leprosy was the most fearsome of diseases. Social ostracism was strong. Lepers would have to go down the streets declaring unclean, unclean. Well, 10 such of these lepers came to Jesus of Nazareth one day. We read about them in Luke 17 and verse 11. Luke 17:11, and it says, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem with his disciples, and he was passing through Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. You can notice here that it says that the lepers stood afar off. And that was in accordance with the law. And remembering that sin is uncleanness and that the plague of leprosy is a representation of the plague of sin, let's see what we can learn from this incident of the 10 lepers. Zechariah tells us that there is a fountain that is opened for sin and for uncleanness. A fountain. Zechariah 13:1. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Thank God for that fountain. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God for that wonderful fountain of cleansing. And so that cry, unclean, which served to keep the leper separate from the rest of the people, it's that very cry which moves the heart of the compassionate Jesus, the compassionate Savior. And it brings him near when he hears that cry. In this case, we read that Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. You know, when others would draw away for fear of defilement or contracting this disease because of its contagion, Jesus comes near and touches the diseased one with his hand. Reminds me of a Dr. Brand who tells about a bright young man who was treating for leprosy in India. And in the course of the examination, Dr. Brand placed his hand on the patient's shoulder and informed him through a translator of what kind of treatment lay ahead. And to his surprise, the man began to shake with muffled sobs. And Brand turned to the translator to ask if he had done something wrong, maybe violated some cultural norm. And he quizzed the patient, and then the translator answered, "No, doctor, he says he's crying because you put your hand around his shoulder. Until he came here, no one had dared to touch him for many years because of his leprosy." You know, leprosy is a type of sin. Our sin has separated us from God, from the touch. And so that in our sinful condition, we are without Christ. We are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, Paul describes it in Ephesians 2:13. But we are saved by his life. We are saved by his life, and the life power of Christ brought those lepers near. He touched them. Not only did he bring them near to himself, but he brought them near to God, and he drew them within the commonwealth of Israel. They were no longer outcasts, but being cleansed, they were restored once more to their rightful place among men. The cleansing of the lepers is recorded as a pledge, as an illustration to us of the fact that no matter how defiled we may have been by sin, Jesus has already taken us into his bosom. And he places us among the rulers of his people. We read in Isaiah 11:10, "He shall set up an ensign for the nations, and he shall assemble the outcasts of Israel." The lepers recognized the working of Jesus. They addressed him in a double name. They said, "Jesus, Master." And you know that the name Jesus means Savior, don't you? The angel had said to Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That's what the name Jesus means, Matthew 1:21. He is able to save because he has the mastery over sin. Sin never had dominion over him. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, Romans 8:3, and yet not the slightest trace of sin could ever be found upon him. He had absolute dominion over it. And since he had such absolute mastery over sin that he could drive away the tempter, he had also dominion over disease and death, which is the product of sin. The cleansing from sin and the healing of disease are both one and the same act. You know what it's like to be sick, don't you? Ever had that prolonged achy fever feeling? Sometimes nausea accompanies it, and sinus congestion, and headaches, and muscle aches. And you feel out of sorts and mentally depleted. Disease is the result of sin, which has racked the body. And you pray to the Lord, don't you, for deliverance. And he heals you. The salvation from the Lord is healing and forgiveness of sins. The command of Jesus to the leper was a test of their faith in him. He merely said to them, now go and show yourselves to the priests. Well, they knew exactly what that meant. The priests were the physicians of Israel, and with them rested the decision as to who had leprosy and when really a leper was cleansed. And so now these men had already been before the priests, and the priests had pronounced them unclean. And so they well knew that they were lepers. It was therefore wholly unnecessary for them to go to the priest to know if they had the disease. And the words of Christ could mean nothing else than that they were to present themselves to the priests in order to get from them the official declaration that they were clean so that they would be fit to mingle in society again. But they were not clean. And they might very naturally have raised objections to going on what would have seemed to be an unnecessary doctor's appointment. They might have argued that the priests would drive them away, but they did as they were told. Jesus had told them to go and see the priests, and in the going to see the priests, they were found to be cleansed. There is this to be set down to the credit of all 10 of these lepers. They all believed the word of Jesus because they went to the priests, all of them, and they started to get the official declaration of healing while they were yet in their leprous condition. One who has been diagnosed, for example, with cancer and has to undergo surgery for its removal can receive no better news after the operation than when the physician declares that they were able to cut it all out, cut out all of the offending tumor, and there will be no need for ongoing treatment. That is good news, isn't it? Good news to hear the all-clear signal from the experts. So Jesus sent them to the experts to get the all-clear signal. Why did Jesus, in addition, send them to the priests? Not alone because that was the just requirement of the law, which Jesus recognized, but there is a specific reason mentioned in Luke 5, verse 14. It says, go and show thyself to the priests and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded. Then he says, for a testimony unto them. In other words, the priests would be obliged to certify that these lepers were now clean. Moreover, they would naturally inquire, well, what was the manner of your healing? And so then they would receive the testimony that it was the power of Jesus by which they were healed. And this healing was of leprosy, which was in the worst form. And this leprosy was held to be incurable. And so that would leave the priest without any excuse that Jesus has the power over leprosy. But this command to the lepers to go and bear this testimony, I think, even has more for us. It shows us that the base things of the world and the things which are despised is what God hath chosen to bear witness to him. God claims everyone on earth, and he claims everyone to be a lawful witness for him. He giveth to all life and breath and all things, even pardon for sin. Since Christ died for all and by himself made reconciliation for sin. Therefore, the Lord says to the one who is even now defiled by sin, he says to you, dear heart, go and tell what great things God hath done for you. If everyone would receive that message and would start with it, they would find cleansing in that message, in the going. The end of the gospel is not simply our salvation, but it is to take us from the mire of the pit and to send us out as saviors for others. Whosoever heareth is commissioned to pass the message on, the blessings. In 1885, during her first year in India, missionary Mary Reed chanced to visit a hill country colony of 500 lepers, and she became interested in their plight. And in 1891, on her first furlough home to the U.S., she learned she had become a leper herself. Without telling her friends, she returned to India, and she started her work among these lepers in India. And because lepers have very little strength, most leprosariums have some non-leper helpers. And there were no helpers at this particular colony. So Miss Reed preached to them. She sought to be a care agent to heal them. She built a church for them and then dormitories. And she nursed her lepers and she organized them into a caring, helping community among themselves. Wonder of wonders, Mary Reed's leprosy disappeared after 9 years. And it left her without few of the deformities and mutilations that are common in such burned out cases. Mary Reed believed in Jesus Christ, her Savior. And so do the friends that prayed for her in her condition. And God healed her in the going to heal other lepers. All the lepers that we're talking about here this morning had faith to be healed, but there were only one. They were not all thankful for the healing. They were all healed, but not all of them were thankful for the healing. That's another point. One, however, turned back as soon as he felt the healing power in his body. One gave thanks to God. He could not wait to go first to the priest. He had to turn back at once and thank Jesus. He obeyed the command of Jesus to go to the priest, but he could not delay his thanksgiving. He had to thank Jesus first before he went to the priest. And, you know, Jesus wasn't displeased. Far from it. It was what he had reason to expect from all of the other nine. Because of his giving thanks, this one received an assurance that was not given to the others. To him, the Lord said, Luke 17:19, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Now someone may ask, weren't all of the rest healed as well as he? They certainly were cleansed, for the scripture says so. But there was a difference between this one who gave thanks and the other nine. They showed their faith, it's true, by starting off at once to show themselves to the priest. But he showed his faith in a still greater measure by returning to give thanks. And thanksgiving is the sure sign of genuine faith. He who does not give thanks is on the way to lose whatever he already has. When men knew not God, they lost their knowledge of him, and thereby the knowledge of everything that is true, simply because they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Read it. Read it. Romans 1:21. Judy Eistedt writes about her most memorable Thanksgiving. She says, "I woke up that morning feeling more tired than when I went to sleep. It was not easy resting in a car. We were parked in a rest area, and I didn't have a clue what we were going to eat on Thanksgiving Day. I was feeling sorry for my children and for myself, and I sat in the car waiting for my children to wake, and I prayed asking God to help us, and I didn't know what to do for Thanksgiving. And my children woke up, and I took them to the bathrooms at the rest area to clean them up. Little did I know, but a truck driver had seen us when he pulled in sometime during the night, and he was waiting for us when we came out of the bathroom. He was an older man with a very kind face, and his smile at once put me at ease. The man offered us a jug of juice and some donuts, and I thanked him over and over again, and he did something I didn't expect. He reached out and he gave me a hug, and that hug caused the tears to flow. Somebody took the time to care about us. You know, it's funny, but a smile and a hug seemed to chase away much of my pain and a lot of anger that was in my heart. When he left, I didn't feel so bitter, but I was truly thankful for his kindness. It was as if I received renewed strength. A family that had stopped to use the restrooms watched the man helping us and later gave us some sandwiches and potato chips that they had made for their trip. No one looked down on us or passed judgment, but only wanted to reach out to someone in need. These strangers were not afraid to show true love to us. I will never forget that Thanksgiving, writes Judy. Even though we were homeless, my family remembers it as one of the best Thanksgivings ever. I learned that even in total darkness, a light does shine through when someone shares love. To truly be thankful is to honor God through loving one another. It seems quite likely that the other lepers did not retain the blessing of cleansing that they had received. One thing is certain, and that is that unless they developed a greater degree of appreciation of the gifts of God than they had at that time, they did not know his full salvation. And therefore, at the last, it would be all the same with them if they had never been cleansed. For whoever loses his life at the last might as well never have had it. There are thousands upon thousands in the world who receive life and breath and all things at the hand of God, and yet very few of them give glory for these gifts. Very few are thankful. Many times are they healed of disease, and yet no word of thankfulness ever comes from their lips. The fact that they do not give thanks shows that they either are not conscious of having received anything special, or that they do not recognize God as the giver. In either case, it shows that they do not live in conscious connection with him. They do not allow him to be the ruling power in their lives, and so do not live righteously. They do not know the salvation of God. They are ignorant of the fullness of redemption that there is in Christ Jesus. So at the last day, they will lose their souls, their lives will go out, and they will be the same as though they had never been. Of what benefit, then, was all of their healing to them? For all the real benefit that they had had from it, they might as well have died before in some illness, because they did not use the life that was continued to them to any purpose. But a constant recognition of God as the giver of all good things keeps us in a state of continual receiving from his hand. Therefore, it is only by thanksgiving that we can keep the blessings of life and all that God continues to bestow upon us. I'm deeply impressed that amid the toils and turmoils of the modern life that we are in and of the news, that society in many respects is civil, it functions as smoothly and as safely as it does. Even though you get on these highways out here and they're just jam-packed with cars and trucks, a lot of times it can be chaotic. You come across accidents, but for the most part, it moves along smoothly. There is some order. At least most people are trying to obey the rules and the traffic regulations. And what about all of those airplanes that are crisscrossing the skies and meeting those tight schedules perfectly? Life for most of us is very pleasant, and one constantly meets strangers, yes, who are courteous and thankful. Oh yes, once in a while, if you get in a long Black Friday line, you're going to get some fights. You might see one. But for the most part, people are courteous and thankful. All that confronts us that is good is related to the gift of the Holy Spirit of God, sent to us by Christ, given to the world. But I'm also impressed with how few seem to realize the true source of happiness and prosperity and security that they take for granted. Of 10 lepers whom the Lord Jesus healed, only one came back to tell him, "Thank you." Every civil, every economic benefit that we enjoy is as surely a miraculous handout from Christ as was that healing from leprosy to those 10 lepers. Is mankind in general today as ungrateful as they were? For sure, many are unaware of what they owe and to whom they owe it. The story is told of a prisoner who sat in his death cell awaiting execution, and one day a clergyman bearing a message from the governor came to see the prisoner. And as the clergyman entered the prisoner's cell, the prisoner shouted, "I don't want to see you, and I don't want your prayers." But the minister insisted, "I have a message from you. It's from the It's from the governor." When he handed the prisoner the envelope, the convict shouted, "Take it away. I don't want to hear from him either." Greatly disappointed, the minister left with the message still in his pocket. Later, the warden told the prisoner, "The message you refused from the governor was your pardon." It is said that when he was executed, the prisoner's last words were, "I'm dying not because I murdered a man, but because I refused a pardon." No one will be eternally lost because he is a sinner. He will be lost because he refused a pardon given to him from heaven. According to Scripture, a tiny minority of people in the world who understand the truth are saving their fellows from disaster as surely as that tiny little handful in ancient Sodom and Gomorrah who truly reverenced the Lord saved their cities. When the angels hurried that remnant out of the doomed cities, the fire fell. An illustration of what goes on now behind the scenes. The world owes those few who believe in God and his salvation a thanks. But the time must come when that gracious Holy Spirit has to be withdrawn. Then what? The time of trouble and the 7 last plagues. Let's be thoughtful. Let's be appreciative. I spent the last few days of my mother's life with her and my father, staying up at nights, moving her around from one position to another in her discomfort. She had given instructions that when taken to the hospital for her last days, there was to be no heroic measures in preserving her life. She was just to be given pain medication to reduce her suffering. The last thing that I did before saying goodbye to her in the hospital room was to pray with her, and I can remember choking back the tears as I offered the prayer, because I knew this would be the last moments with her. I repeatedly hugged her and kissed her and thanked her for all that she had given me in life, and we reminisced about many things. My mother died with dignity, the dignity that only the faith of Jesus can supply. She expressed her gratitude to God and his great sacrifice, giving his life for her sins upon the cross, and for God's great mercies. My father has never uttered a reproachful tone toward God. His lips are always filled with praise to God for all of the blessings that he has bestowed upon him. If the elderly can be thankful to God and fulfill their last days in thankfulness to God, their last moments, surely we young people can be thankful too. Amen. Jesus is the way to the heart of a loving Father, and God reveals that love to us through his cross. We hope that his convicting love has reached your heart through this message. Feel free to contact us at our webpage, http://hayward.netadventist.org, or if you prefer, telephone number is 510-782-3422. Also, you can email us at haywardsdachurch@aol.com. May God's presence go with you through this coming week is our prayer.